But before we come to the word of the Lord this evening, let us bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we confess our ignorance. We confess the fact that too often we fall short of your high standards as laid out in your most holy law. We confess that we need instruction. We need training. We need correction. We pray that your Holy Spirit himself would be our teacher this evening. Lord, blow away the clouds of our indifference, the clouds of our ignorance. Shine the light of the gospel into our hearts that we might know what it is that you created us for, especially as fathers, what it is that you created us to do and how we are to act if we are to glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who are here this morning, you know that we studied in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And the topic of our study was the fatherhood of God, the love that God the Father has for his children, and the way he evidences that by training them, by disciplining them, by instructing them. Being Father's Day, we're going to continue with the theme. And we are going to this evening look at how that passage, how it lays out as God being the great father, what lessons that has for fathers here this evening, and really for fathers wherever they might be, how it is that they might imitate God, follow the example of God, and so reflect his image by being the fathers that he created them to be. Now, before we do that, you don't have to turn there, but we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Isn't that interesting how the apostle there in Ephesians chapter 5, he's calling all the children of God, among them fathers, to imitate God as their father. He recalls them children. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. The idea being, children are to imitate their father, if they're a good father. And he's saying, you have the great father. You as his children, you are to imitate him. And of course, then, when it comes to the idea of fatherhood in general, fathers should especially take this to heart and say, how is it that I, as a father, and more generally as a parent, how can I imitate God? Well, that's what we're going to be studying this evening. I will say this. If you weren't here this morning, you're going to be at a slight disadvantage. We did a lot of the exposition, looking at the scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, turning to the passage, looking at it, understanding what it means and what it's saying about God and his discipline. And if you weren't here this morning, you're going to have lost that because we're really just continuing the application. That's really what we're doing. We're continuing the application of that passage of scripture. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to again read verses 5 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. This is the holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word of the living God, which lives and abides forever. Take heed how you hear. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. But what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is, earthly fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed the best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, and that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Well then, as we continue really the application from this morning, we were going to ask ourselves this question. How is it that an earthly father, how is it that we here, for those of us who are fathers, now I'm looking out here, I see myself being a father. I know that I'm guessing Brother Todd is somewhere and he's a father, and Lord willing, our brother Josh in the back will be a father soon. And our brother Joe sustained an injury yesterday, and so I don't think he's here with us. And we have some grandfathers here. We don't have many who might sit in the exact seat as father. But I will say this. Anytime the word of God goes forth, it's a chance for the people of God to assimilate it in one way or another. You're going to have an interaction with the father. If you're a grandfather, it's a way for you to still train those of you who have children who are entering into parenthood, fatherhood. Here's the first point. The Heavenly Father's example for earthly parents. The Heavenly Father's example for earthly parents. We see, first of all, the context of discipline. The context of discipline. And what I mean by that is this. For someone to really imitate God, they have to be actively involved with their children. They have to have active involvement with and a knowledge of their children. It's very clear when we read in Hebrews chapter 12, and especially the broader context of what was going on in Hebrews, that the Lord God had an intimate involvement with what was going on in their lives. He was fully aware of it. He wasn't coming in, as it were, into the situation saying, okay, I need to be caught up to speed. I need to be debriefed. I haven't been really aware of what's going on in the lives of my children. I need somebody to educate me. No, no, no. It's someone who was, he was someone who was watching intimately, observing, caring about what was going on at every step in the lives of his children. It's interesting in the chapters in Revelation, when Jesus speaks to his churches, time and time and time again, he says these two words, I know, at least two words in English. I know, I know, I know, I know this is going on. I know that's going on. I know this is taking place. I know you're faithful in this area. I know you need to correct this. And why is that? It's because God's always watching his people. He's always aware of what's going on in their life. It is God's active involvement with and knowledge of his children that makes him such a good parent. He knows the issues. He knows the issues. He knows what they need. He knows what we need. And he is present to discipline. He's aware of the type of discipline that needs to be utilized. And he's present to actually do the discipline, implement the discipline. Practically speaking, then, this means that parents, and this really isn't simply for fathers, but there's a special application for fathers, being Father's Day. This means that parents, fathers specifically, need to consider their God-given responsibilities, for example, before sending your kids off to school. To be schooled by others for 8 hours a day. Before utilizing nannies or other people to watch your kids. God, there's never a time when God says, well, listen, you know, I'm going to be stepping back and I'm letting the parenting go to somebody else. And I think there's something that we as parents need to be very, very aware of. If we're going to be imitators of God, we need to make sure we're carrying out our God-given responsibilities. And that means we need to be present and aware of what's going on in our children's lives. Now, this, of course, this doesn't necessarily mean that 24/7 we are in the physical presence of our children. But I don't want to water this down either. We live in a day and age when there's a lot of parents that are farming the parenting out to other people at very early ages. And if we're going to be following the example of God, we're going to be invested and involved and intimately connected with the lives of our children. So we ask ourselves this question, are we reflecting God? Are we imitating God in the way we are present with our children? Or are we not imitating him by the way we absent ourselves from the lives of our children? Such a context of discipline, the active involvement that God has with his people, and the active involvement and knowledge of our children that we should have if we're going to be imitating God. That's the context of discipline. The idea being you can't really implement discipline properly You can't really be training properly unless you have an intimate knowledge of and connection with your children. Secondly, the job of discipline. And I say the job because it is a job. If you're going to be a father, part of that job description is discipline. It just comes with the territory. Just as this passage we saw, if God is going to own the title of father, he's going to be disciplining. If any of the fathers in this church or any of the fathers anywhere are going to be owning that title in reality, they're going to be disciplining. Hebrews 12, verse 7 says, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" It's saying that this is a fundamental aspect of what it means to be a father. So fundamental that every single child of God, God the Father disciplines. And so as we reflect on this, if I'm going to be an imitator of God as a father, that means I need to be disciplining. It's my job. One commentator, as he reflected on this, said this: "The authority of parents has been so eroded that discipline rarely, if ever, comes into play. It has generally ceased to be a part of sonship." In other words, most people in our society, they don't connect these intimately, fatherhood and sonship with discipline. They're not necessarily connected in a way that they can't be separated. He says, "It is a small wonder that those brought up in such an atmosphere find genuine difficulty in understanding the discipline of God. There would have been less difficulty in appreciating the point among the first readers of this epistle." In other words, what he's saying is, you go back into the days when this epistle was written, and they all knew discipline was a part of fatherhood. And they would have had no problem understanding as they read this, that yes, this is appropriate for God to do. We might have harder problems. There might be some of us who, we think back to our own fathers, and it's like, my father didn't discipline. My father wasn't even present. And it might be harder to understand this really fundamental connection between fatherhood, parenthood, and discipline. But that's part of the job description. If you're not going to parent, if you're not going to discipline, you're just a biological parent. And there's a lot of them out there today, isn't there? They are parent only biologically. Not in any sense of the real definition of that term. And it makes me wonder how much of the, you know, we look around our world today. Just look at the headlines over the past 2 months, past month. How much confusion there is. How much misbehavior. I'm going to call it that. How much misbehavior there is. How much dysfunctionality there is. And it makes me wonder, at least myself, how much of this is the result of people having biological parents only and not parents who are really doing the job of discipline. And how much America's reaping a harvest here today of that very thing happening. Of course, you can't necessarily quantify it. But that's the job of disciplining. And if you're a parent here, if you're a father, you need to recognize this is part of my job description. This is not something that is optional. I need to ensure that day in and day out, I'm teaching and training and instructing all the different ways we talked about disciplining, which we're going to jump into here in a minute. It's part of my job. I'm going to be judged by the way I do that job. And the only way I can accurately reflect God as a father is if I discipline. And now I'm not going to get into all the details of that. Pastor Ron has done a good job when he's gone through his study in Proverbs. Pastor Jim has done some of that in our afternoon discussion. I'm just going to leave it at that. So thirdly, we come to the means of discipline. If I'm going to imitate God, what means am I going to use to discipline my children? Now, we looked at this morning that God uses a whole ton of means. We looked at all the different shades of meaning that discipline has. It meant anything from instruction, verbal instruction, to scourging, and it covers a whole gamut in between. In other words, we said God doesn't use one thing. One thing doesn't fit every situation. One thing doesn't fit every child. God customizes the discipline. He customizes the training based, as we said earlier, on his knowledge of them. And he has, as it were, a whole litany, a whole host of discipline options at his disposal that he brings out and utilizes as he sees fit, as the situation calls for. think, for example, some of the variety of means God used throughout Scripture. And these are just a couple. He took away an umbrella from somebody. Who did he take away an umbrella from? Jonah. He took away an umbrella from Jonah, didn't he? This is God, God disciplining, God training him. Take it away. Just took it away. And how many times are we taking something away from our child to train them? How about this? Well, we know this one, the thorn in the flesh. And God came to Paul again and again, my grace is sufficient for you. That's God's way of saying, I'm not taking it away. I'm disciplining you, and you need to keep learning this lesson. It's so important for you, Paul. Even if I think you've gotten it, I can't take the chance that you'll forget it. The thorn in the flesh. How about being thrown into a prison unjustly? Joseph. This is God training Joseph. Training Joseph for years of service, as Joseph was going to be someone who was big on the world scene and big in redemptive history. Thrown into prison unjustly. God pulled it out of his pocket and used it on Joseph. How about this? The death of his children. Job. I feel like I can't plumb the depths of the mystery of how God uses some of these things, but it's very clear. God used the death of Job's children as a means to discipline Job. And what I mean by discipline is not punitive. It's to teach him, to train him, to draw him closer to himself. So these are just some of the variety of means. And you go through Scripture and you can come up with dozens of ways God disciplined his children. Proverbs, when you go through the book of Proverbs, it recommends anything from verbal instruction to correction using the rod. And if you're doing it right, at times, discipline will mean pain. And this was a huge theme of what we saw this morning. The author was acknowledging, yes, God's using pain in your life to discipline you. It's not like, oh, something must be wrong, I'm hurting. No. God is choosing pain as one of his means of discipline. It comes with the territory in the means of discipline that he's utilizing. So, for example, what are some of the ways we might inflict pain on children? Physical pain, when there's corporal punishment, the use of the rod. What about emotional pain? When you remove something you love, something they love, not something you love. When you remove something they love, that's emotional pain. What about intellectual pain? You challenge their understanding. You challenge their interpretation of something. There could be intellectual pain when you're telling them you're wrong. There's pain that goes on with that. What about volitional pain? When you cross their wills. No, you're not going to do that. I want to do that. No, you're not going to do that. There's internal pain that goes on as we're in the will of the child. And if you're doing it right, at times you will be inflicting these types of pain in your children. And the same way that God, in the various means and methods he used, he inflicted pain. Many times it called for pain. Listen, when Joseph was in prison, that was not a fun time for him. And when Jonah had the umbrella taken away, he wanted to die. And when Job experienced the death of his children, I mean, can we even, I think God alone can really understand the depths of his sorrow. Remember, God had his own son killed. So if you're doing it right, there will be some sort of pain. And by the way, this is a little bit of a side note, but we live in an age where pain seems to be like the one thing you avoid at all costs. Like anything but pain. And I addressed this in a previous sermon of mine. I addressed this where people seem to avoid pain. It's like anything but pain. And that's not what the Word of God says. In fact, the Word of God, the way God parents his children, it seems to be at times, he's given them small amounts of pain, preparing them for larger amounts of pain. And I bring that to our attention because, listen, I don't pretend to be a prophet, but our world is not exactly going in the right direction. Our society is not exactly going in the right direction. And if you as a parent, or if I as a parent, am going to somehow shelter my kids from pain, and not utilize pain as if, well, listen, when they grow up, they'll be free from pain. No, they're going to be in a world that's painful. It's a world that's going from bad to worse. Darker days may be coming. Now is the time to train them how to interact with pain. Now is the time to train them how it is that you live a life that might be filled with pain. So as a parent, the means of discipline, use all the means. Parents who always avoid a certain means or only ever use one type of means are not acting like God does. And this means at times you're going to have to be creative. In other words, are you one of those parents who falls into a rut? It's just the same thing. You're doing the same thing every single time. That's not what God does. God, as it were, uses his mind and says, what does my child need? What is the thing that is best suited to work righteousness in them, best suited to mature them? And that's what he uses. And that means that we as parents at times, we're going to have to sit back and brainstorm and think and not just, well, let's just do this and do that. No. We're going to have to sit back and put on our thinking caps and do the hard work of brainstorming about what is the best thing for our children. The means of discipline, there's many means. And to imitate God, we're going to use many means. Next is the goal of discipline. The goal of discipline. This was described in various ways in Hebrews chapter 12 as the goal being that they would live righteous lives, share in the holiness of God, live life the way God intended for them to live. And God's goals for his children are the same goals any father has for any child. Maturity. He wants them to reach their potential, to correct what's wrong, to encourage them into what's good. And those are the goals that God has for his children. And those are the goals that we as parents, that any of us here who are fathers, we should have for our children. In other words, our goal is not, oh, let me just get them to do what I want. Or let me get them to do what society thinks is acceptable. Or let me get them to do what even the people in the church will smile upon. That's not the goal. The goal is, what does God want from my child? And that's what my goal should be for them. Spiritual maturity. The leaving off of sin. Conformity to the image of God. We should desire their profit. We should want our children to really live, to experience a life that God intended for them. And what I mean by that is not some, prosperity gospel, you know, live the life God wants you to live. That's not the point. The life God wants you to live is a righteous life, a life of repentance and faith and conformity to his son's image. And that's what I as a father and all parents here, that's the goal that we should have. And when we implement discipline, this is what we should be thinking in our head. What can I do, as far as is humanly possible, to see Christ form in my child? That's the goal. That's the goal. Our society has many goals. Many goals that are completely unbiblical. Many goals that are completely opposite and anti-God. We need to look into the Word of God and say, if I'm going to imitate God, what are the goals that he has for my children? What are the goals he has for his children? How can I imitate him? That's the goal of discipline. Fifthly, the manner of discipline. And these kind of get shorter as we go on here. The manner of discipline. And that is in wisdom. In wisdom. Now, we looked here in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says this in verse 10, for they, that's speaking of earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. In other words, they used their wisdom. It was fallible wisdom. It was limited wisdom. It was wisdom that sometimes resulted in not really good discipline. Discipline that fell short of really what was needed. But that's what earthly fathers do. That's what we all do. We do as it seems best to us. In other words, in our wisdom, as we look into the Word of God, we do it as seems best to us. Now, when we thought of God's fathering of his children, we commented on how God has perfect wisdom. He always knows what's perfect. He always knows what's best. He always implements exactly what's needed in the lives of his people. We saw that this morning. There's never a time when he says, whoops, I messed up, where he has to actually go back to his children later on in life and kind of have one of those talks and say, you know, I really messed up on that. Forgive me. I'm human. I did the best I could. No, God never has those discussions. He always does what's perfect. But we have limited wisdom. And as fathers, we need to recognize that. We're not plunging into this role of fatherhood saying, well, I can do this. Like I have the resources in and of myself to be a God-honoring parent, to bring about positive change in my child's life. No. We need to turn to God. And there's many places in Scripture that we could look at where the children of God are called to turn to him and ask for wisdom. So this is one of those things where we're imitating God, but we're not quite imitating him. We're imitating him in the sense of we should have a desire to use wisdom and implement wisdom. We're never going to be able to imitate him perfectly. But that's why we go to him and say, Lord, I want to be a father like you. I want to imitate you in the way I parent my children and the way I discipline my children. And I know that I don't know fully what's going on in their life. And I haven't been as present as I should. And I can't read their hearts. And I don't understand all the causes and effects. I need wisdom. Fathers and all parents should be those who are on their knees constantly asking the Lord to work in their hearts the ability to see what's going on in their child's life and to discipline their children in the appropriate way. Woe to the parent, I should really say woe to the child who has a parent who thinks they can do it without the wisdom of God. It's a recipe for disaster. So the lesson is, if we as parents are going to imitate God, we need to cry out to him for his wisdom. It's as simple as that. Lord, give me wisdom that I will do the best thing for my children in the best way. And then finally, under this section, the reason for discipline. The reason for discipline. And that is the love that you are to have for your children. This is the reason. This is the reason that God disciplines. He loves his children. He cares too much for them to leave them in their sin. He cares about them too much to leave them wandering around this world in their own ignorance. He loves them too much to see them wallowing in their own wickedness and their own lack of discipline and their own dysfunctionality. And if we are to imitate God, as fathers and as parents, we need to be disciplining our children because we love them. It says in these verses, the Lord disciplines, in verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And if we love our children, we're going to be disciplining them. And if every time we discipline them, we need to make sure that we're doing it out of love. As we look, as it were, into the eyes of our child, we need to understand, I am doing what's best for you. That's my chief motivation. I'm choosing to act in your best interest. That's what it means to love. Yes, there's an emotional element. But love at its heart is a choice to do what is best for the child. And if that means sacrifice at times, then it means sacrifice. The same way that God the Father did ultimately say, the best thing for my children ultimately requires my sacrifice. And I'm not going to withhold anything because I love my children. This is how, in fact, how John 3:16 should be interpreted. This is how he demonstrated his love. We have the kind of the old King James, for God so loved the world. That's really old English. You know, and people used to say in old English, like so, you know, do it like this, in this way, in this manner. John 3:16, the way we would say it, is God loved the world in this way. God loved the world in this manner. He gave his only begotten son. And if we're going to be imitating God as parents, as fathers especially, someone should be able to say this. I can tell they love their children by what they sacrifice for their children. I can tell they love their children by what they do for their children. And I'm not talking about sacrifice in a way to just appease them and give them what they want. No, it's not that sacrifice. It's sacrifice that might even bring pain on yourself, but it's for their good. So it's a reason for discipline, your love. And listen, we go through these. And if you're a father like I am, and if you're a parent, you realize this is such a high standard. Anytime you imitate God, it's a high standard. By definition. This is just one little aspect of imitating God. And we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us of all of our sin. And for those of you who've had children move out, and you look back on your fatherhood, I guarantee that you look back and you thought to yourself, wow, I fell so far short of the parent that I was meant to be. So far short of the parent God called me to be. I didn't imitate God. Maybe at times by his grace, I imitated him in some poor way or as a poor reflection. But this is why all throughout the pages of Scripture, there's atonement provided for sin. We will never, as parents, fulfill God's call for us to imitate him as we should. This is why there's atonement. God provides a sacrifice for sin. And fathers need it and parents need it just as much as anybody else. And so this is not meant to be a time when we kind of sit back and say, oh, I just got browbeaten. I'm so depressed now. How can I fulfill such a high call? No, this is the time when we say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for falling short. And empower me by your Spirit to live for you each new day as a parent. I wanted to take a minute here to speak to the children. And there are some children here that I'm cognizant of I may never have an opportunity to speak to again. In God's providence, the messers are going to be moving on from us, and they will be under another ministry. And God will be disciplining that family using another ministry. We talked about this is discipline right here, right? This is instruction that's going on. And to those parents, to those children, I should say, and I see children kind of all across the road, all across here, some of them being mine. As we studied Hebrews 12, and I know you probably don't remember all the nooks and crannies of what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, but I will say this. One of the things we pointed out is that Christians are supposed to let God the Father be their parent. And we put it this way, let your father be your father. And I'm going to say to you this evening, as children, let your parents be your parents. Their job is to discipline you. That's their God. They're going to stand before God one day, and God's going to look at them and say, did you imitate me in the way you parented your children? And one of the ways that they're going to be imitators of God is by disciplining you. They're going to be held to account. That's their job, is to discipline. Let them do their job. Your parents would not be good parents if they did not discipline you. They would not be acting like parents at all if they didn't discipline you. Do you really want a parent who abandons you? Have you ever been in a situation where you thought you were lost? You thought you somehow got separated from your parents? Maybe it's even in a dream you had? And how scared you were. And I'll tell you what, it is a scary thing. It's a very scary thing not to have a parent. It's a scary thing if anybody doesn't have God as their father. It's a frightening thing. And you need to praise God for your parents. You do not want a parent who abandons you. You want a parent who's caring about you, who's looking at your life, who's investing in you, who's training you, who's teaching you, and who's helping you and instructing you and disciplining you in all those ways. Let your parent be your parent. And remember, they're disciplining you because they're trying to make you a better person. All of you kids, you're not what God wants you to be. You're not what God wants you to be. Your parents are disciplining you as they're called by God. Because they're God's, Lord willing, God's instruments to make you into what God intends for you as a child to be. Don't get tired of it. And in this section of Scripture, the author of Proverbs quoted here in Hebrews says this, do not be weary when reproved by God. Don't be discouraged, as it were, by the discipline. You might think back and, oh, my parents disciplining me again. They're telling me not to do this again. They're telling me I need to start doing this. They're on me again because I had this attitude. And you might be tempted to think, oh, this is getting old. Why can't I just live my life the way I want to live it? Why do they always have to be involved and always have to be instructing me and teaching me and disciplining me? And the Word of God says, don't get tired of it. Don't get tired. Don't be discouraged by it. Yes, it's work, and it's work on you, but it's what God is using in your life. And don't treat it as though it's not a big deal or it's not significant. Don't despise the discipline. And as much as you might not like to experience the discipline at times, you need to endure it if you're going to be trained and educated. And what I mean by that is this. And I think that some of you who are old enough, you know, I'm looking at people like Carly and my boys. And, you know, if we said, listen, how about this? I'll give you an option. You can just leave your house today. No more parenting. We'll set you up in your own place. And you can have, you know, you can live your life. You don't need to have a parent anymore. Those of you who are old enough, you think, you know, that is a terrible idea. Because there's so many things in your life, you have no clue how to deal with them. You don't know how to interact with this world in the right way. Now, for some of you who are maybe a little bit more immature, younger, you might think, oh, how cool would that be? I'm telling you, it'd be cool for about 10 minutes until you got scared. It's like, where are my parents? You need to endure their discipline. There will be a time, God willing, when you will leave their house. That will happen. You're not going to be in your parents' house forever. But now is the time to endure their discipline. Now is the time when you're being trained by them. Now is the time when you're being educated by them. And it's going to hurt. My son Ryle has gotten braces over the last year, or maybe a year and a half, I forget how long ago. And it was not something that he was looking forward to. And it hurts a little bit. They come, they tighten them, right? There's some pain involved. But it's to correct the problem of crooked teeth, right? That's what braces are for. It's to correct the problem. And once those braces take effect, how long will he have straight teeth for? The rest of his life. So there's pain for a little while. There's correction for a little while. And then there's a straight life, as it were, for the rest of your life. And dear children, it might be hard for you to understand this. It's like, oh, you know, I'm 6 years old, I'm 7 years old, I'm 8 years old. It seems like forever that my parents are instructing me and teaching me. It's not. You're going to have a lot of your life where you're going to be reaping the fruit of the instruction of your parents. Now is the time to endure it. Now is the time to submit yourself to it. Now is the time to subject yourself to their discipline. And finally, remember that your parents love you. Listen, we don't love you perfectly. We don't love you the way God loves his children. We don't love you as sacrificially as we ought to. We don't have the wisdom of God to do exactly what's needed in your life. But we have a real, sincere love for you. We really want to see you succeed according to God's terms, to be the best citizens of the kingdom of God that you can be. That is our greatest desire. We want to, as it were, say, Lord, their identity is not primarily as my child. Their identity is primarily as your child. Our greatest desire is not that you would have the name, for example, my child, the name of Jabello all their life, and that people would walk around and say, oh, he's just like his dad. No, please, trust me. That would be a failure. We want our children to reflect the image of the Heavenly Father, to bear his image every day of their life. And dear children, that's what your parents want for you. They love you. And the pain that you feel at times does not contradict this fact. The author to Hebrews says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Your parents love you. That's why they discipline you. It's a warning sign in your life. Trust me, it's a warning sign in your life. If you get the sense, wait a minute, My parents are starting to distance themselves from me. My parents don't seem to be as concerned about my life anymore. That's a warning sign. You don't want that. But let me ask you this, dear children. Here's some questions for you. I might call on you. I just had some heads go up. I'm not going to call on anybody. Don't worry. Do you want a parent whose love is the greatest in the universe? Imagine you had the parent who loved their children the best. What an awesome parent that would be, right? Do you want a parent who will make you into the perfect person? They know exactly what you need. They know exactly what to give you. They know exactly what not to give you. Do you want a parent who will make you into the perfect person? Do you want a parent who always does the right thing? I know your parents don't always do the right thing. I know I don't always do the right thing. But do you want a parent who every single time does the right thing? And that right thing is, by definition, always is what's best for you. Do you want a parent who will make sure that you reach your full potential as a human being? Your absolute full potential as a human being. You will be the best person you could possibly be under this parent. Would you want that type of parent? Do you want a parent who perfectly prepares you for living? A parent who is intimately involved in your life at every single turn, and yet at the same time enables you to live a life that is the most free. Think about that. A parent who is intimately involved at every single turn, and yet you're living the most free life you could possibly ever live. Do you want a parent like that? Maybe you're thinking right now of your own parents and some of the ways that they're not so good. Some of the ways that we fall short and we're not the best parents we could be. And as I read these, maybe you think to yourself, wow, now that would be an awesome parent. That would be a great parent. Does such a parent even exist? And the answer is a resounding yes. God is adopting children into his family as we speak. There is more room in the house, as it were, God's house. He is inviting more children to become part of his family that he can invest in, that he can work in, that he can conform to his image. And if you want this type of parent, this perfect parent, then all you need to do is turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him. Turn away from your sins and say to him, Lord, I'm a bad kid. I'm a sinful kid. There's a lot of things in my life that are wrong. I'm disobedient. I need you to be a parent to me. I need you to change me. I need you to cause me to be in your image, to change me into your image. And there'll never be a time when God says, you know what? I got too many of my own kids I'm dealing with. I got too many of my kids. It's just I'm too busy. I can't take on another child. No. The door to God's house is always open. You, as a child, can walk into that house if you would but submit to God the Father and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Earthly parents are but a poor reflection of God the Father. And the Word of God invites all children to return to their Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together. Dear Father, we thank you for the example that you set for all parents, fathers specifically, on how to be the perfect parent. And we pray that in all areas of life, but especially as fathers, that we would imitate you, Lord, as your dearly beloved children. Work in us by your Spirit. Change us, Lord. Cause us to walk in your ways. We want to reflect your image. We want to be those fathers that you've called us to be. We want to be the best fathers possible. So we pray, convict us of our sin. Point us in the right direction. Help us to leave off our bad ways of parenting. Might we be invested in our children, love them, discipline them the way that you would have us to do it. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us wisdom from on high. We lack wisdom. It seems at every step, Lord, we turn one corner and we're confounded at the next. And so we pray that you would give us grace and give us wisdom, that as each new situation comes up, that we wouldn't throw in the towel thinking, well, I can't deal with this one. But that we would have wisdom given to us from on high, that we'd be able to deal with each situation as it arises. And we pray, O God, that you would work in the hearts of the children that are here this evening, that they would not put their trust in their earthly parents, but that they would put their trust in the Father of spirits, the one who calls children to himself, the one who calls children to repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are adopting children, that you're causing children to be born again to a living hope. And we pray that you would work in the lives of all the children here this evening, that you would call them your very own. They would change them into your image, that they would bear the image of the Heavenly Father. We pray, O God, that despite all the sin and all the failures of their earthly parents, you would overcome them by your grace and call them to glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.